Amen. That's what that song's about. Amen. Having that spirit of love in our heart that Christ gives us. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. I know there are those that are of the opinion, and I'm not saying any of you are of the opinion. I know there are those that are of the opinion that preachers got it easy. Okay, there are those that feel that way. I mean, and listen, there are days when I do have it easy, and I like those days. Those are wonderful. There are days when I don't have it easy, and I'm going to tell you, that's about every Sunday and about every Wednesday that I know I have to preach. And I say I have to preach, not because I feel like I have to preach. If I tried to do anything else but preach, I would be, of most men, miserable. I would be very miserable. This is what God has called me to do. However, it is not fun. It is not fun calling people out. It isn't. It's not fun having to tell the truth when people, maybe they want to be comforted, maybe they even want their ears tickled, and sometimes that's just what you want to do. You want people to feel better about coming to church. You want people. I've had a guy who told me he left our church because he couldn't be here because he didn't feel good when he left. Well, now see, that does something to a preacher. You start thinking, well, maybe I should do something different. But the thing is, the reason it's kind of rough being a preacher is because, man, I got to stand up here and tell you guys what you don't want to hear most times. I do. And I come across this passage this week, and Lord really smote my heart with this. God gives me insight that I wished I'd never had. I'm serious. Listen, as a member of Faith Baptist Church, blissfully ignorant was a wonderful place to be. Okay, just coming here to worship with y'all and not knowing the things that I know and God not showing me the things that He shows me, I had no problem with that. I did. But see, God shows His man things that He doesn't show everybody. He just does. You don't like it, I don't care. Take it up with Him or anything I can do about it. I'm just supposed to do what I'm supposed to do. So a preacher don't have it easy, because preacher's not always a popular guy, because he's got to tell the truth. So here we see Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 8. And this is, tonight I'm going to talk to you about the gaze of God's man. And verse 10 says, "And Elisha said unto him, Go say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. And he settled his countenance steadfastly, until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, Why weepeth my lord? And he answered, Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child." The verse I really, our text verse, and what we're going to key on as we go, man, I really need to get that fixed, don't I? I ordered the things, but I've lost them, so... Seriously, I'll put a new phone piece on there, take the microphone off, and I have no idea where it goes. They just like seem to fly off there. And somebody told me I should super glue it on there. I just know if I do, I'm gonna super glue the top of this thing, and this is what you'll hear. Because you won't. So help. Just pray that help. Lord, help me find those things. Because every I'm sitting there reading, and because I got my chin down like this. That stuff happens, it drives me crazy, okay? So I don't know how y'all feel about it, but it drives me crazy. All right, easily sidetracked, I know. All right, so verse 11 here, and he settled his countenance, and this is there's two he's in this verse. He, Elisha, settled his countenance steadfastly until he, Hazael, was ashamed, and the man of God wept. You know what it means that he settled his countenance steadfastly? Elisha had a look on his face, and I don't know exactly what look it was. I don't know. But whatever look it was, it made Hazael ashamed. It made Hazael ashamed. And sometimes the gaze of God's man will put that in your heart. And it's not the gaze of God's man that's doing it. It's the truth that's been revealed, and you know it. But that's what I want to talk to us about tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you right now, God. Lord, it's not a fun subject, Lord, to reveal truth all the time, Lord. It's fun when we talk about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth that makes free and those things. But God, the truth of our sin, the truth of who we are, Lord, the truth of our heart's intentions, Lord, those are hard things, Lord. Those are hard things, God, to hear. Lord, they're hard things to say. Lord, I'm so thankful that you understand far greater than anyone, Lord. And I pray, God, Lord, as we preach your word tonight, God, you'd help us. Lord, help me get out of the way, Lord, so you might have yours. And I pray, God, that there wouldn't be anyone that would hinder what you want done tonight in their hearts. Lord, work as only you can. Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll look at this story a little bit more later, but I got to thinking about Elisha here and the man of God and how he's steadfastly set his gaze here on Hazael and to the point to where Hazael knew that he'd been found out by a look, knew that he'd been found out. And so I got to thinking about that and how lucky Hazael was, because what Hazael was about to do, he hadn't done yet. The lust was in his heart. He was being enticed. He was being tempted, but it had not conceived yet. And what a merciful and gracious thing it is when God comes before you've done the thing that is wrong and gives you that way of escape. What a gracious God we have that he does that. He's promised to do that. Amen? He's promised to do that, to give us that way of escape. But I got to thinking about a couple other preachers that had to go drop a truth bomb on somebody that they didn't want to drop. And each one's a king. Hazael is about to be the king over Syria. He was the servant of the king that was on the throne now. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But these other two prophets, preachers, had to go confront the king, had to go confront the man in charge with the truth. Not a fun thing. Had to go confront the higher-ups, and it wasn't a fun thing for him. First, I started thinking of Samuel. Samuel. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. I see Samuel's suffering here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. First, I see that Samuel gives the instruction. All right, in verses 2 and 3, you'll see that Samuel gives the instruction to Saul. He tells Saul, listen, you remember the Amalekites and what they did to the children of Israel when they come out of Egypt? Well, God remembers, and he's going to use you, son. He's going to use you, O king, to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Look there in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. So Samuel is doing what Samuel's supposed to do. He's giving instruction. That's the preacher's job, to give instruction in righteousness. What's righteousness? Doing what's right. Obeying God in your life. That's what Samuel's doing. He's telling Saul, listen, God wants this eradicated. God wants this out of your life, so get it rid of it. Get gone with it. Every bit of it, not some of it, all of it, gone. He gives the instruction. What does Saul do? Well, we know the story. Saul rebels. Look at verses 7 and 9. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, now wait a second. That's not quite what God was saying, is it? That's not quite what the man of God. And listen, the man of God is who gives you the instruction that you need to follow God in righteousness. Now, if he's instructing you wrong, that's between you and God to find out from his book. You ought to be in that book, find a thing out what's true. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. But it is the man of God's job to instruct you in righteousness. And Samuel instructed Saul. Now, Samuel can't make Saul do what Saul's supposed to do, can he? Well, no. So Saul rebels. Saul's out there. They're utterly destroying everything that was ugly and no good. But the good stuff they kept. And he kept King Agag alive. And so this is what happens. We see Saul's rebellion. This grieves Samuel. Samuel is grieved. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. What is that? You all catch that? Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Then came the word of God reveals stuff to his man. God, you know God tells on y'all. He does. God tells on y'all. He just does. And I hate it when he does. I do. I don't like it. That means if he's telling me, then I got to do something about it. And I don't like it. I don't. It's no fun. I'd rather sit up here and preach about God's goodness all the time. That'd be real cool. But it wouldn't do any good for any of us, would it? So, Samuel gives the instruction. Saul rebels. Now Samuel's grieved there in verses 10 and 11. And the word of the Lord came unto Samuel saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You think it was an easy thing for Samuel to hear? Samuel loved Saul. Samuel revered Saul. Samuel had Saul in a high regard. He loved the king. He cared for him. And now God says, I don't like what he's doing. You need to go talk to him. This is a hard thing for Samuel. It grieved him. He wept all the night. Now we can see Saul's delusion. Because Samuel does go to him. Samuel goes to him. Let's look at verses Saul's delusion, verses 13. We see Saul says, and Samuel came to Saul after God had told Samuel what was going on. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Y'all ever try and fool the preacher? Everything's going good, preacher. Oh, yeah, man, I'm reading my Bible every day. I only listen to good Christian music. Oh, yeah, I pray. I pray for you every day, preacher. How you doing, preacher? Good to see you. Yeah, I got you. My check's in the mail. Y'all ever put one over on the preacher? No? I tried. I ain't gonna lie. I remember those looks I get from Pastor Groves, too. Anyways, that was Saul's delusion. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Had he? No. Saul's soliloquy was only for himself. He was only talking to himself because God sure wasn't hearing and Samuel wasn't hearing. But let's look at Samuel's job. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel comes to Saul. Saul says, hey, preacher. Yeah, I did everything God wanted me to do. My life is good. And Samuel says, so what's this I hear? What's this bleeding I hear? Why do I hear sheep? Where are these sheep coming from? See, Samuel already knew. And now Samuel had a job to do. And he had to go confront the king. And he had to confront the king with his sin. And then he had to deal with the king's, not just his sin, but his delusion of being obedient. Saul was, I don't know who he was trying to convince, whether he was trying to convince the preacher or whether he was trying to convince himself. I did what God, look, we only left these things, the people wanted them. The people wanted these things, and we're going to give them to God. I mean, I know I kept this stuff aside, but it's only so I could give it to God. Samuel says, God don't want what you got. God just wants you to obey. What you have, what you can give God, doesn't matter. Y'all get that, right? What you have for God doesn't matter. What God wants from you is obedience, because if he's got your obedience, he's got everything else. And Saul missed that. Samuel's job at this point wasn't to make Saul feel good about what he had done, but to tell Saul the truth and what God thought about it. That's the preacher's job. Tell you the truth and what God thinks. And listen, it don't matter what I think. Y'all hear me? It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't. I'm liable to be real judgmental or maybe even real passive about things. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what he thinks. And so I promise you, I'm going to do my best to stand here and tell you what he thinks. If I tell you what I think, I'll put a disclaimer in there. This is what I think. But I'm supposed to tell you what God thinks, because that's what matters. So thinking about Nathan or Samuel there, and then I got to thinking about, right down the very, very next road, I got to thinking about Nathan. Nathan's announcement. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. First, Nathan gives an illustration. I like it when I have an illustration. When God gives me a good illustration to work right into a message, man, that's good. That's good stuff. Nathan comes to David. He says, David, King David, there was these two men in the city, one of them poor, one of them rich. And the poor man had him a sheep that he loved that sheep like it was his only child. Raised it, fed it, took care of it, groomed it. It was his life. Loved that sheep. And this rich man had hundreds of sheep. Hundreds of sheep. And this rich man had a visitor come and visit with him. And he wanted to have a feast for the visitor, but he didn't want to use any of his sheep. He took the poor man's sheep. And he killed the poor man's sheep. And he served up the poor man's sheep for the visitor that he had. David, what do you think about that? He gives an illustration. Then David judges. Look at verses 5 and 6. David says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. David cast judgment right off the bat. Boy, let me tell you something. Isn't that just like we are? Isn't that just like we are? We get caught dead in our sin. God reveals it to us, and we're so deluded that we think God's talking about somebody else. We're so filled with self, we don't even see what God's trying to help us see. And then so what do? Just like we talked about this morning, we got that judgment stone. We're going to cast it at somebody. We're going to throw them and hit them with it. Bible says if we're going to judge, be careful with, because what you judge with, that's what you're getting judged. Isn't that what happened to David? Isn't that what happened to David? David says, that man shall repay fourfold. First he said he'd die. Oh, how merciful God is. You know what God said? God said, what you did was in private. And this is what Nathan did his job. Nathan did his job. David repented, but Nathan did his job, he said. And listen, just because you repent don't mean you're not going to reap. Y'all get that, right? I know I've said that before. I'm going to say it again. Just because you repent don't mean you're not going to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You put it in the ground, it's coming out. Now, God is gracious, God is merciful, and God can sure help you have a good crop or a bad crop, whichever one it is that he decides to give you, and whichever way it is that it goes, but you are going to reap what you sow. David says, that man shall surely die, and he'll repay fourfold. And Nathan says, well, now what you did was in private, and God's going to bring up out of your own house these troubles. He said, but you won't die. He said, I'm not going to kill you, David. But blood won't leave your house. It was because of this David couldn't build the house of God. David had in his heart so much to build God's house. David was so gracious. Listen, David was a man after God's own heart, right? This is the same David. Why? He did have a heart for God. Yeah, he messed up. Why? Well, because he's got flesh and bone he's got to deal with, just like the rest of us. But he had a heart for God, and he wanted to build a temple for God. He felt bad having a house to live in, and God didn't, so he wanted to make God a temple. God said, you can't, David. You got blood on your hands. You're a murderer. And listen, folks, you may be all that God wants you to be now, but you're not all that you could have been. Y'all get that, right? I mean, we mess up God's plan for our life. We take little detours, and we don't get to fulfill the full destiny that God has for us. We don't. David didn't. What if David hadn't sinned with Bathsheba? If he hadn't done that, then he wouldn't have killed Uriah. And if he hadn't killed Uriah, God may have had him build the temple, and we'd be knowing it as David's temple instead of Solomon's temple. See what our choices do? They detour what God has planned for our lives. Well, Pastor, you don't know that. You don't know that it's not true. You don't know that it's not true. Nathan's job wasn't to make David feel okay about what he'd done. God does give discernment to his men, however, to know true repentance. Listen, Samuel confronted Saul, and Saul said, I've sinned. Pray to the Lord for me. Pardon me. Help me out here, Samuel. And Samuel said, I can't, Saul. You've gone farther than God's going to let you go. And as he went to walk away, Saul grabbed a hold of his garment and ripped Samuel's garment. And Samuel says, now God has rent the kingdom from your hand this day and given it to your neighbor. Samuel lost everything, or Saul lost everything. You know why? He wasn't truly repenting. He wasn't. In the midst of his repentance, he was still blaming the people. That's not true repentance. Let me tell you something. God shows his man when it's true repentance. And Nathan saw David and said, that's repentance. That's repentance. You won't die. God spared his life. God knows a repentant heart. He knows a repentant heart. Nathan still had to tell David what God was going to do about it. David paid fourfold, y'all. He did. He lost the life of a daughter. He lost the purity of a daughter to the wickedness of a son who lost his life. He had a son try and take over the kingdom, not to mention the baby that him and Bathsheba bore, died. Be careful with what you judge. It's coming right back at you. That's just God's word, okay? That's truth. That's truth. All right, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8. Excuse me. Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. Now, kind of fill you on a little background here. Not that it matters a whole lot, but I like the story. Elisha is the prophet that came after Elijah. Elisha asked for a double portion of what of the spirit that Elijah had. Y'all remember the Shunammite woman? Remember Elisha stayed with her and her son died, and Elisha restored his life back to her because she went and she went to the man of God after her son died and she knew exactly where to go to, all that. Well, Elisha was passing through there and ran into her and says, you know what, you need to go somewhere for 7 years. There's going to be a famine here in the land, and God will spare you, but you got to go somewhere else. The famine's going to be pretty bad. So she does. She goes to the Philistines. Well, while she's gone for 7 years, you know what happens after 7 years? You're not owning your land? What's that? Somebody else takes it. Somebody else takes it. And that was the law. So she goes home, and she says, I need my land. Well, Gehazi, who was Elisha's helper, his apprentice, Gehazi is telling the king, telling Ben-Hadad all the stuff that Elisha had done. And Ben-Hadad was hearing all these great things that Elisha had done, how he'd even raised someone from the dead. And as he's telling this story, in walks this woman. And Gehazi says, King, this is the woman. This is the one who Elisha raised her son from the dead. And so she comes in. Yeah, you know, Elisha did that for me, but then he told me to go here for 7 years, and I've come back, and my house and everything is gone. And so Ben-Hadad got filled in on all the things that Elisha had done and how God had used Elisha greatly. Well, the thing is, Ben-Hadad was sick. Ben-Hadad was sick, and he heard that Elisha was coming that way. So he tells Hazael, he says, Hazael, listen, I want you to take some gifts, and I want you to go ask the man of God. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 of chapter 8 here. And the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover this disease? He says, am I going to get better? Right, listen, after all the things I've heard about Elisha, if anyone's going to be able to tell me if I can get better, it's going to be this guy. So, Hazael, you take some presents, you go see this man of God, you go see the preacher, and you ask him if I'm going to recover. So, Ben-Hadad has that question. Hazael obeys. Hazael does what he's told. Look at verse 9. So, Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus. 40 camels burdened came and stood before him, and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael goes to Elisha. He's got all the presents. He obeyed his king. He obeyed his king. So what's going on here? So what is going on? Elisha meets Hazael, and Hazael says, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, wants to know, is he going to recover this disease? And Elisha then responds to him and says, yes, he'll recover. Look at verse 10. Go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. Now he says this to Hazael. He says, you tell him he's going to recover, but you tell him that the Lord showed me he's going to die. And then, Brother Tom, I'm going to use you as an example, because you're sitting right there, and if I look at my wife like, I'm going to get slapped later. So he looks, he steadfastly, I'm just kidding, honey. Slap him instead. He looks steadfastly. He steadfastly put his countenance on Hazael. He says, you tell him he'll recover, but the Lord showed me he's going to die. Now, Pastor Groves used to do this to me all the time. Never did understand. I get it now. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret, okay? If a preacher will just keep his mouth shut, you'll tell him everything he needs to know. You and God. Pastor Groves used to do that. I'd sit there and I'd ask him something, he wouldn't say a word. And then I'd spill a little bit more. Then I'd spill a little bit more. And I'd spill, and he'd just steadfastly have his countenance on me. And before long, the truth would come out. There's something about the preacher's gaze. There's something about the gaze of God's man. And so Elisha steadfastly puts his countenance on Hazael. Says, you tell Ben-Hadad he'll recover, but the Lord showed me today that he's going to die. And he starts to look at him, and after a while, Hazael feels ashamed. He knew what the preacher was saying. See, Hazael had a plan. Hazael had a plan. Hazael had lust in his heart, envy, covetousness for what the king had. He wanted to be the king. Well, preacher, I don't see that yet. God shows God's man things he doesn't show you. He shows God's man things, sometimes even before you know. So Hazael has got this stuff that's working out in his heart. Elisha says to him, he says, God showed me you're going to be king. Hazael says, why are you crying, preacher? Because Elisha starts to weep. He says, why are you crying, preacher? And Elisha says, God showed me what you're going to do. You're going to try and destroy Israel. You're going to be Israel's enemy. You're going to cause problems. You're going to defile the women. You're going to do horrible things. Because the Lord showed me you're going to be king. And Hazael, look at Hazael's indignation here. In verse 13, Hazael says, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? He says, well, you got the wrong guy, preacher. I'm not some low-life scum-sucking dog that would do something like this. You got the wrong guy, preacher. Yeah, no need crying. No, that's not me. I'm not going to do this. No, it's not going to be me. Verse 14, so he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou shouldest surely recover. Was that the whole answer? No, it wasn't, was it? No. And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Elisha's job wasn't to make Hazael, or to stop Hazael from his murderous coup. That wasn't his job. And he couldn't stop him. Elisha's job wasn't to stop the suffering that Israel was going to come or suffer at the hands of Hazael. But Elisha was sent by God to give Hazael the chance to repent before he sinned. Why else would God do that? God always gives us a space for repentance. Sometimes it's after. Sometimes we don't repent. So then we got to wallow around in our mess that we've made like Saul did. Sometimes we do repent. And yeah, we got to go through the chastisement of the Lord and the reaping of our sowing. But what a gracious and merciful God who comes to us before we've done the wicked thing, before we've gone on to do that thing that would remove the king from his throne and assume the throne for ourselves. Before that, because see, that's what we do every time that the preacher knows what's going on. And listen, I've been there. I know. Listen, I remember the night before I got saved, I thought for sure my wife was having conferences on a weekly basis with Pastor Groves or with the preacher that was preaching, Norman Glasgow. I thought for sure she was telling them things about me. They knew things that they shouldn't know. And as years would go on, whatever preacher it was, when I was in the wrong or was about to do wrong, it was amazing what the preacher knew. It was amazing how much he knew about me. It was scary. I'm so thankful, for that space of repentance that God gives. I have no idea. I have no idea why God had me preach his message. I don't know. And there's not a narc in the church. There's no one that I'm paying to get the 411 on you. But there is the Holy Spirit. There is the Holy Spirit. And he does show the preacher what he needs to see so I can say what you need to hear. It's not my job to make you feel good about yourself. That's between you and God. You want to feel good when you leave here? You do what God tells you to do. It's my job to tell you the truth, especially when you don't want to hear it. Since I've been doing RU, I know I don't do RU anymore, I know that. But since I started that, I've learned a vicious cycle of life. And I've had to sit across from men that have been in jail and now have gone back to jail. And I was doing the tally today. I've done this with six different men that the Lord has allowed me to disciple while they were in jail. They get out, and then to try and continue to disciple them, whether through RU or through this church. And the Lord's given me opportunity to help disciple them and help to show them, give them the instruction that they need to obey God in their life. And I've watched as some have tried but only obey a little, and they wonder why their kingdom has fallen apart, and they end up right back in there. And I have to sit across from them and say, I don't know why God's got you in here. I don't say that. You know why? Because it'd be a lie. I know exactly why God's got them in there. I do. I asked a man today, I said, I want you to tell me, and I want you to think hard, and I know the answer to this. I want you to tell me the last place that you truly had joy in your heart. And he tried to hem and haw and beat around the bush and tried to say, well, this was okay. No, when was the last time you truly had joy in your heart? He said, it was right here. I said, now you know why God brought you back. It is not fun telling folks the things that I know they don't want to hear. But I ain't doing my job if I don't. And I don't know why you needed to hear this tonight, but you do. Every head bowed and every eye closed.